Lord, to all our hearts, Father. Bless this message, Jesus, please. May it be very, very helpful to all of us. Amen. Okay. Now, the title of this message is How to Be Blessed in 2022. How to Be Blessed in 2022. And I've got this because in Matthew chapter 5, this is where the title comes from. It's okay, it's going, is it? Is it going? Okay. Because in Matthew chapter 25, the word blessed is found 9 times. This is on what's called the Sermon on the Mount. Mount is just means it was a little mount, short for mountain, just outside Jerusalem. I've been on this. It's not really a mountain. It's more like a tall hill, a high hill. You wouldn't really call it a mountain, but it's just outside Jerusalem, and Jesus went up there. It says in chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 1, seeing the multitudes, he went up onto a mountain. Well, it's a very small mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. This is how rabbis, teachers, would teach in those days. They would always teach sitting, and then the people would be around them. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed. 9 times this word blessed is used from verse 3 to 11. So we're just going to look at verses 3 to 11. Is actually 9 times the word blessed is used, but actually it's eight different ways we can say that a man or woman is blessed. 8 different ways. Although the word blessed is used 9 times in these few verses. The word is makarios in the Greek. M-A-K-A-R-I-O-S. Makarios. And it means happy, content, blessed. Don't you think the average person would like to know the secret of being happy? Happy. Blessed. Content. Do you think many people today are content in this world? Are many people really content? I don't think so. I think a lot of people are not content at all. They'd like to change a lot of things in their life. But the Bible says there's a way to be happy, content, and blessed. And so let's look at these from verse 3 to verse 11. I spent a lot of time yesterday, most of the afternoon and evening, going through this. And a lot of sources, because I wanted to really know what it says. The first one in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The word for poor is tokos, and it means to choose to be poor. To choose. Okay? But it's not talking here about materially poor or financially poor. You've got to look at the context. It's really not about this. Someone can be financially poor and poor in spirit. Someone can be financially very comfortable, but it can be wealthy and they could be poor in spirit. I would say it's more challenging to be poor in spirit when you're wealthy because it's easy to trust in your riches, like many people do, right? Many people trust in their money, their bank account, their investments, their riches. This is their security, and they trust in that. But it's possible to have money and to be poor in spirit. It's a question of the heart, okay? It means to be bankrupt spiritually before God. All right? There's an old little poem, but I think it's been put to a song, many years old. Nothing in my hand I bring. Do anybody know that one? Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. You can sing it. It's a song you can sing. There's more words. But I've always loved the first few words there. Nothing in my hand I bring. simply to thy cross I cling. Now, before a person can ever become a true born-again Christian, they have to be in this place of being poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. See, it's not talking about money. That's why it says, if it just said, blessed are the poor, then what about someone's got a good job? Or someone has some, you know, an inheritance or something and has some money. The business person that is a very good businessman or woman, and they have money, and they say, oh. So it's only the poor that are blessed. No, it's the poor in spirit. It's a question of the spirit and the heart. In Luke chapter 18, I won't turn there because of time, but Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. Do you remember the story? There was the Pharisee that prayed to himself. I've always thought that was funny. He prayed to himself because God wasn't listening. He said, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men. I fast twice a week and blah, 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 blah. And I give one-tenth of all my, you know, money to the, I give, you know, blah, blah, blah. And he's very proud of himself. You know what Jesus said? God wasn't listening. God wasn't listening to his prayer. He says he prayed to himself. He was not poor in spirit. But the other man, Jesus said in the story he told, was somebody that was a sinful man, and he knew it. He knew it. And he said, oh God. He said he could not even look up to heaven. And he said, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That man, Jesus said, went home justified. Oh, it is up there. Thank you very much, Jesse. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for there's it's the kingdom of heaven. That's Matthew 5:3. That's fine. But in Luke 18 there, you don't have to turn there because I'm leaving Luke 18 now. In Luke 18, Jesus said, the man that said, oh Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He went home justified. See, he was poor in spirit. It's interesting because in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, this is very interesting. There was a church that Jesus was very, very unhappy about. It was a church of professing believers. But Jesus said to them in Revelation 3:17, this is the church of Laodicea, he said in verse 16, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth, the church, because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. How what a sad thing if a church would be like this, and there are probably many churches like this. We're wealthy, we've got a lot of money, and we need nothing. But you do not know that you are. Remember, Jesus wasn't speaking to unsaved people, he was speaking to a church. And he said, you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I could go through all of those points, okay? In other words, you are absolutely spiritually bankrupt before me. And he said, I counsel you, verse 18, to buy for me gold refined in the fire, you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed. This is the righteousness of Christ. That the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous and repent. I stand at the door and knock of a church. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. A lot more depth on this, but I just want to move along. But you see the point, don't you? These people were not pagans. They were not heathens. We have a great church. We've got money and probably got a beautiful building and blah, 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 great choir, whatever. And Jesus said, no, you are spiritually destitute, spiritually desperate, spiritually bankrupt, because you're proud of yourselves. But God says, this is the man that's blessed, the woman, blessed if they're poor in spirit. Meaning, and you know the definite, and we'll just give you one more verse and we'll move on to the next one. But the idea is there in Isaiah 57, verse 15. I'd love all of us to really think about this. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Now listen, this goes completely, totally, welcome. This goes completely and totally against the way the world sees things. Right? The world says a man or a woman is successful, that pushes themselves forward and maybe has to tread on some other people to get there, you know, can climb up the ladder. Success, fame, you know, whatever it might be. And they're basically quite proud of themselves for what they have achieved. Perhaps the, you know, I haven't watched it for many, 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 many years. But if you watch the Oscars, you know, over in Hollywood, they do this, do they, in the Oscars, Hollywood? And every, you know, they give these awards, trophies to the top actors. And you say, oh, yeah, and you see the, and they're so proud of themselves. But in God's church, and the way that God does things is different. It's the opposite, isn't it? God exalts the one that humbles himself. He exalts the one. And look at Isaiah 57, 15. It's the most amazing verse. This is an amazing verse. And it's all about, and this goes very much with the first blessed in Matthew 5, 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Thus says the high and holy, the high and lofty one. This is God, of course. Thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. Well, we'd all agree with that. God dwells in the high and holy place in heaven, the highest heaven, the third heaven, the highest heaven. But he also dwells somewhere else. And this is beautiful. With him who has a contrite and humble heart, spirit. He dwells with him who has a contrite, it's the opposite of proud, and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Isn't that beautiful? Can you see that Isaiah 57, 15 goes extremely well with Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. If you just joined us, we're looking at the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. In chapter 5 of Matthew, this is our key place, 9 times it says blessed. So how to be blessed? Now, the world says, oh, this is how you be blessed. This, you blessed by making money. Well, let's give you, you know, 10 steps to make your fortune in 2022. Then you'll be blessed. How to get your dream home. And nothing wrong with a lovely house. Beautiful. If God blesses you, it's fine. But, you know, the world would say, this is how you're blessed. You've got a huge bank account. Right? You win the lottery. You get the dream job. You make more money than you've ever made in your life before. If you're a single woman that's dreaming of a man, you get the knight in shining armor this year. If you're a girl that's dreaming of a... No, the other way. Yeah, if you're the man that's dreaming of the girl, you get your princess this year. This will be... You'll be blessed. And actually, none of those things are wrong in themselves. But God says, this is how you're blessed. Number one. And by the way, the order of these 8 things is very important. Number one, above all, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that something? Not the rich and powerful and famous. And a person could be a Christian that's poor in spirit and rich, and they could be famous, and they could be successful. They might be someone that's on the TV all the time. You know, I bought some DVDs in a charity shop a few months ago, and I like watching Bear Grylls. I like watching, you know, the guy that goes, he gets dropped in the jungle, or he gets dropped in the desert, or the Antarctica, and he finds his way out, and he finds food, and he builds, you know what we're talking about, right? Survivor, yeah. I've got some really good DVDs, and I quite enjoy them, you know. And It used to be in the SAS, and he knows how to do all this. But he is a born-again evangelical Christian. I've read his testimony, and he really is a true born-again Christian. So, I mean, he's very famous. I mean, there are a few. But I found in my life the vast majority of born-again Christians, they're not among the rich and the powerful and the famous people of this world. Not too many. But it's okay. It doesn't matter. Because what God says is number one is the poor in spirit. Those who have a humble and contrite heart before God. It doesn't mean I'm no good, I'm a terrible person, I put myself down. It doesn't mean that. I think Christians should have the greatest self-image in the world. We should have a great self-image. I'm a child. We should say every day, I'm a child of God. I'm a son or a daughter of the King. I'm a member of God's royal family. I'm loved by God. I'm accepted. I'm seen as perfect in Christ. Hebrews 10 and verse 14. It's beautiful. I have an amazing destiny. My name is written in heaven. God, Jesus has prepared a place for me to be with him forever. So as a Christian, I have a great self-image. But it also goes with humility. They're not contradictions at all. Humility simply means I recognize that without Jesus Christ and the grace of God, I'm nothing. I'm absolutely nothing. My life is a total failure. I'm a lost person. Without his grace, without his mercy, I have no hope. So nobody truly becomes a real born-again Christian unless they're in that place where they recognize, God, I need you desperately. Nothing in my hand I bring. Nothing. Nothing, God, to impress you. Nothing, God, to say, look, I'm better than the average person. No, I haven't committed murder. No, I haven't gone to prison. But actually, I'm a pretty good person. I know people worse than me. I'm proud of myself. A lot of people are like that. But God says, no, you have to come to the place where you say, I am absolutely depending on God for everything. Everything, 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 for my salvation, for my righteousness, for everything. Now, as Christians who have been saved by the blood of Jesus, it's no different. We are absolutely dependent on God for everything, right? I've been a Christian, as you all know, a long, long, long time. 54 years is a long time, isn't it? But I am just as dependent upon God for his righteousness, his mercy, his grace today as I was the day I came to Christ as a teenager. No different. I haven't built up merit, you know, over these years. I can't stand before God and say, now listen, God, I can let me impress you with everything I've done. Let me tell you, as if you, in case you've forgotten, what I've done for you just to impress you. No, God said, I'm not impressed at all. Not impressed at all. If you've done anything for the kingdom of God, it's a privilege. If you've done anything for the kingdom of God, Tony, it's a privilege. It's because I gave you that privilege. I gave you that honor. It was my grace. It was my mercy. It was my life that enabled you to do anything. And everything is mercy. Listen, every day of my life, doesn't matter how long I've been a believer, it's grace, it's mercy, it's God's unconditional love. Nothing of myself, it's all him, isn't it? I have, in other words, to say it another way, we have nothing to boast of except the grace of God. Paul put it this way in Galatians 6:14. He said, far be it from me to boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul could say, I could boast, I'm an apostle. I've written half the New Testament. I've planted churches all over Europe. I'm the number one apostle. I could really boast. But Paul said, no. He said, I'm the chief of sinners, actually. Remember that? I'm the chief of sinners. And he was the apostle Paul. Paul was a man who was poor in spirit. And it's amazing. Wow, it's so awesome. Then the second blessed in verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, I really went into this. And of course, the word can be used of those who are perhaps mourning the death of a loved one, something like that. But in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, it's mourning over sorrow, over sin. It follows on from the first one. And I've read a number of commentators on this and scholars, and they say, what's really going on here is it's a mourning over personal sin. And it's about repentance. You see, this is really for believers, right? Because unbelievers don't repent. I mean, they do one time. If they become a Christian, they repent. There's a repentance as they turn to Christ. But as Christians, is there a place in our life for repentance? Of course there is. Of course there is. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And it says there that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blood. Hallelujah. But of course there's a place for repentance in the Christian life. The word repentance is metanoia. It means to change your mind, right? Listen, as a Christian, I sin. I don't want to. I don't plan to. I don't get up in the morning and say, I think yesterday I didn't sin so much, so I think today I'll sin more. I hope you don't do that. I don't think you do. But if I sin, then I have this wonderful provision. I don't want to sin. I shouldn't plan on it. But if I do, I have this wonderful provision. I can confess my sins to God and say, oh God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. That was wrong. Maybe I said something unkind. I said something unkind to somebody that wasn't nice, that wasn't right. And I can say to God, I'm sorry, but I should tell them I'm sorry as well. But Lord, I'm sorry about that. Forgive me. Thank you that Jesus died for that sin on the cross at Calvary. Lord Jesus, forgive me. Thank you for your blood. See, I'm agreeing with God, aren't I? Metanoia. It's a change of mind. I am now agreeing with God. God says, that was wrong, Tony. And I say, yes, God, you're right. See, I'm agreeing with God. But it means sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7:10 speaks of godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Godly sorrow. That means I have a sorrow in my heart. Do you know what the word sorrow means? It's like it's a real feeling in the heart. I've done something. Something's wrong, and I'm sorry about it. And it means we have a tender conscience. That's what it means as Christians. Our conscience now is a tender conscience. Maybe I'll use the example again. I say something to somebody, and the average person without God, without the Holy Spirit in their life, would not think anything of it. Well, they deserve that. They deserve my words. I told them, you ever heard this expression? I gave someone a piece of my mind. Right? They deserved it. They deserved it. No, but the Christian, you get convicted and the Holy Spirit speaks to you. That wasn't nice. That wasn't kind. That wasn't right. That is not how a Christian speaks. See, our conscience is tender. Our conscience responds and we say, oh, that was wrong. I'm sorry about that. I feel bad about that. God, I'm sorry. Maybe we need to apologize to a person as well. Not always, because if it doesn't involve another person, we don't have to do that. Okay, so first, poor in spirit. Second, those are blessed that mourn. So it means sorrow over personal sin. Okay, I tell you a good example is Peter in Luke 22:62. Do you remember Peter said to Jesus, I will never deny you. Do you remember that? Now, let's not be hard on Peter, because Peter, after the resurrection, became an amazing man of God. And I'll never forget how Peter died. Do you know how Peter died? He was crucified. Peter, do you know, of the 11 apostles, we don't count Judas, who was never a true apostle, of the 11 disciples, do you know, everyone except John died a violent death for Jesus. Did you know that? If any of you have a Thompson Chain reference Bible, I have one at home. In the back, it gives you how every apostle died. John died, we think, natural death, but the others, although he was a prisoner of the Romans on the Isle of Patmos, prison island, but the others all died very violent deaths, killed as they were preaching, and Peter was crucified. So don't be hard on Peter. But remember, Peter said, I will never deny you, Jesus. He made it worse. He said, even if they do. Can you imagine that? He pointed at the other disciples, you know, John and James, and even if they do, I will not. I won't deny him. And then, you remember that? Jesus said, when the cock crows three times, and on the third time, go, 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 however a cock crows. I don't know how to do it. Go, go, go. Yeah, thank you very much. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And then Peter says, oh, remember the words of Jesus. And it says that Peter went out and he wept. He wept. See, grown men can cry. I've wept over things. And he went out and he wept. You know why? Because his conscience. Oh. I was so proud. Imagine what he thought. I was so proud a few hours ago. I'm sure he heard his own voice. I will never deny you, Jesus, even if these men do. I won't. And then he said, do you know the third thing he said was, I never knew Jesus. Do you remember that? I never knew him. I never knew him. He was with Jesus every day for 3 years. But he wept tears of repentance, you see. That is mourning over sin. And it doesn't mean that we've got to weep buckets of tears if we sin, but it does mean that we have a conscience that recognizes something's wrong, and God, I'm sorry, forgive me. And it's a very beautiful thing. Wow. There's a beautiful verse, actually, says in Psalm 34, verse 18, that God comes near to those who are brokenhearted. Psalm 34, 18. Isaiah 61, verse 1, it says he binds up the wound of those who are brokenhearted. You see how all of this is so contrary to pride, isn't it? The poor in spirit are blessed. Those who mourn over their sin are blessed. This is so opposite to the way the world thinks. The way the world thinks is so different, isn't it? The world exalts qualities that in the kingdom of God are opposite. God exalts humility. He hates pride. God hates pride. God exalts humility. And like I said before, it doesn't mean we say, I'm a horrible person, I'm a failure, I'm a terrible person. That's not how we go through life. But if we fail, if we sin, we don't blame anyone else. That's what most people do. They blame somebody else. Oh, it's not really my fault I did that. Or they excuse themselves. Well, okay, I know I did that, but it's not so bad. But we say, Lord, I'm just going to be honest. I was wrong. We find it so hard to say that, don't we? I was wrong. Please forgive me. I am sorry. Have you noticed that? Three sets of three words we find quite hard to say, maybe even to God. And people find it hard to say to others, I am wrong. Please forgive me. What was the I had said the three a minute ago. I'm wrong. I have sinned, and please forgive me. Yeah. Yeah. But it should not be hard for a Christian. Because who are we confessing to? We're confessing sin to our Heavenly Father. He's not our judge. Our sins have been judged on the cross. Hallelujah. but we're confessing sin to our Heavenly Father to restore fellowship. That's what it's about, to restore fellowship, you see. When we sin as Christians, it breaks fellowship. Now our relationship to God will never be broken. If we're His children, it will never be broken. It's impossible. We have become born again children of God. But there's something comes between us and God. The fellowship is not there. But then when we confess, say, Lord, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. I got it now. One after the other. I'm sorry, Father. Thank you that Jesus died for that sin. And please forgive me. Just cleanse me. We can isolate that sin and go on. And then the third one in verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The word meek, I really went into this word. It was used of a wild horse that was brought under control so that this wild horse would now be, you know, very obedient. And you could ride that. Now, I've never been on a horse in my life. Anyone here ridden a horse? Anyone here ridden? You've ridden horses. Oh, in that beautiful New Zealand countryside, probably. Lots of empty space, huh? Beautiful. My wife rode horses when she was a teenager, a little bit. She had a job grooming a horse for somebody, and it was like she was allowed to ride the horse some, but probably not as much as you. But I've never been on a horse in my life, and I don't think I want to now. They look so huge, don't they, when you look up at them? But the word literally was used of a wild horse that was tamed so that he would be happy for someone to get on him and ride him. And it means this. When you really go into this word, and I really studied it yesterday, it means strength under control. So a meek person, a meek Christian, doesn't mean weak and feeble. It means they've got strength in God to do the right thing, but under control. Under control. It's amazing, isn't it? It means, the word can be translated gentle, but it means the person is not aggressive, not quarrelsome. They're not seeking their rights. They're not seeking for status. How many people, say, my rights, I want my rights, my rights. But a meek believer is not demanding their rights. Their attitude is this. How can I serve? How can I get my rights, but how can I serve? Remember, Jesus gave that beautiful example in John 13. You know the story very well, don't you? When they came into the house for that meal, the Passover meal, they all had very dirty feet. I mean, they had open sandals in those days. They wore open sandals, and the streets were not like our streets made of with cement. But dirt, open dirt streets, and you get your feet very dirty. So in a rich house, there'd be a servant that would wash all the feet of the people as they came in just before they sat down to eat. But now, among the disciples and Jesus, I don't think there were any servants. I doubt that very much, there were any servants. But somebody should have said, can I have the privilege to take a bowl of water and wash the feet of everybody? But nobody wanted to do it. They were too proud. They were too proud. And I've always said this, when Jesus got up and took off his outer garment and got on his knees with a bowl of water, and he went person to person. And it took a while. 11 grown men, that's 22 feet. Difficult, not difficult math, is it? To thoroughly wash 22 dirty feet. What if it was 1 minute each? Think you could wash one dirty foot, really dirty, in 30 seconds. Okay, let's say 30. That's still 11 minutes. And I'm sure in that room it was dead silence. And everybody was looking at Jesus. And I think they were feeling like, oh, what? He's the master. He's our master. This is Jesus. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This was God in the flesh, on his knees, washing dirty feet, serving. Because Jesus had a meek spirit, didn't he? Oh, he was a strong man. Not talking about physical strength, although I think he was strong. He was a builder from 13 years old. No power tools in those days. But I think he was a strong man, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, in every way. But he was meek. That strength was under control, and it loved to serve. Boy. It says of Moses in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, that Moses was the meekest man upon the face of the earth. Now, do you remember 40 years earlier, he saw an Egyptian beating a fellow Hebrew? And Moses was a prince of Egypt at the time. And what did Moses do? Killed him. He had a violent temper. He killed him, buried him in the sand, but it was known. 40 years later, after 40 years tending sheep in the wilderness, God could trust him with hundreds of thousands of people in the wilderness, many of them very stupid, very rebellious, complaining. And he said, eventually, it says, Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. I think Moses, he had to be a very strong man, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, to lead hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people that are constantly complaining and all the challenges and all the difficulties. But one time there was a rebellion. Do you remember? Was it Korah? They rebelled against Moses. They said, "Who are you? Who do you think you are? We're just as good as you." And they were rebelling against Moses' authority. And God put him in that position. You remember what Moses did? It says Moses fell on his face before God. And he left it up to God. Not a good result for Korah. Do you remember what happened? The ground opened up, and Korah and many with him went right down into the... swallowed up. That's what God said. Moses was the meekest man on the earth. Strength under control. Then it says, blessed are the... This is not what the world recognizes, is it? The world doesn't honor people that are meek. The world honors people that are brash and pushy kind of people, right? You see, all this is so opposite, isn't it, to how the world honors people. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We've looked at that. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Oh, the world doesn't care about this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. This means they have an insatiable desire to know God. It's God they want above anything else. Look at David understood this. Psalm 42, verse 2. I'm closing in a few minutes. I'm towards the end of my time. Psalm 40, I've always loved this. Psalm 42. This is David in the Old Testament. David didn't know what we know. David lived long before Jesus came into the world. So we have a big advantage over David. We look back at Jesus. We have a lot more of the Bible. David only had a little bit of Bible in the Old Testament, just a little. But David had, he had such a hunger for God. Now listen, those of you who know David's story know that David was not a perfect man. You all know that, don't you, that know the story of David. But he had a hunger for God. Psalm 42, this is hungering and thirsting for righteousness. As the deer pants for the water brooks, my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Isn't that beautiful? And then Psalm 63, verse 1, is a very similar idea. 63, verse 1. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Isn't that amazing? My soul thirsts for God. You know, this is a Christian that's really growing. That's really, really growing with God. That their soul hungers and thirsts to know God. If God blesses you financially, material in this life, fine. If he blesses you, that's absolutely fine. Then you've got blessings to disperse. If he doesn't, it's okay, fine. It's still fine because it's all God's will. But the most important thing in this life is that we would hunger and thirst to know the living God. And we can know him through his word, through prayer, through worship, through fellowship in the body of Christ, through walking with him. Hungering and thirsting. Isaiah 55, look at this. Isaiah, perhaps you know these verses. I don't know if you do. Isaiah 55. This is, ho, everyone who thirsts. It's not talking about H2O. This is not talking about H2O. You can go to the tap if you want that water. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Remember Jesus said to the woman at the well in John 4, anyone that drinks from this water will thirst again. But they that drink from the water that I give them will never thirst again. Jesus spoke of living water, didn't he? Jesus is the source of living water. Oh, and how many people do we meet in this world? Their souls are so thirsty. They may not fully realize it, but their soul is thirsty for the living water that only Jesus can give. Religion cannot satisfy this thirst. No amount of success in this world can satisfy that thirst. No amount of money. You know, many of you heard me say this. I've lived in the United States, not visited. I've lived in the United States on 3 occasions for lengthy periods with my once single and twice with my American wife. By far the richest country in the world, by far. And you would think everybody would walk around with a big smile, right? No. 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 There's just as much sadness. There's just as much people miserable and unhappy and as there is in any other place, just as much as here or anywhere else. Because it doesn't. All those things the world says will satisfy you, they don't satisfy. Jesus is the only source of pure satisfaction. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. See, you can't pay for what Jesus gives freely. You can't pay for the love he gives, the grace he gives, the kindness he gives, the mercy he gives, the goodness he gives. We had some testimonies recently. We looked back over last year. And God was good, because he's always good. God was kind, because he's always kind. God was gracious, because he's always gracious. You can't buy that. All you can do is receive. All you can do is receive. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Isaiah 55, verse 2. Incline your ear and come to me here, and your soul shall live. That is so beautiful. And then in verse 7, back to Matthew 5, I've just got a very little time now. Very little time, but let's just see if we can wrap this up. And back to Matthew chapter 5. We've looked at blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Mercy means that we don't give people what they deserve. Isn't that amazing? And I think I mentioned this in church a long time ago. How many films, how many movies, not that I watch many, but you know, you see them advertised, don't you, are based on revenge? You know, somebody does something, they murder somebody, or they kidnap somebody, or they do something. So some hero character goes out and he's going to get revenge. He's going to kill everybody that whatever they did. So many films based on revenge. And that sin is a great thing. I got the revenge. But mercy, mercy, mercy says, I won't give you what you deserve, but I'll be merciful. There was a film brought out a couple of years ago called Unbroken. Unbroken. I saw it, actually. Pastor Larry showed it to the church in Cyprus when I was there once. And it was about a man that was in the American Air Force during the Second World War, and his plane came down in the Pacific, on a bombing mission to Japan. For many months, it was in the water, him and one other man in a little boat, very small. They were picked up by the Japanese, of course, put in a prison of war camp. And in this prison of war camp, he was in his 20s, and he'd been an Olympic runner before the war. The main guard of that prisoner of war camp took a particular dislike to this particular man. His name is Louis Sampurini, something like that. And of course, the Japanese guards were terrible to all the prisoners of war, all the American prisoners of war. You know that, don't you? The Japanese were terrible to people in prisons in the Second World War. But he took a particular dislike to this man, and he would beat him day after day, beat him. He was terrible. He tortured him. He was terrible. It was in the film. But I actually got to see the book at a charity shop based on this true story. After the war, of course, the man came out of the war. He went back to America, and he became basically alcoholic. He was so traumatized by about 4 years in this Japanese camp. But then he went to a Billy Graham crusade, just after the war, and was converted and came to Christ. And he became a full-time evangelist, a full-time evangelist. But he wrote this, I've got it at home, he wrote this amazing letter to the Japanese guy that was arrested. They found him eventually. He was searched for all over Japan, this guy that led this particular prisoner of war camp. And this man was infamous for being particularly cruel to the American prisoners. So they searched for him, and they found him. And this man now, who had been terribly treated, wrote this amazing letter, and he wanted to meet him. It's not quite as good as I hope, because the Japanese guy refused to ever meet him. But the letter he wrote was this. He said, I totally and completely forgive you, because I found Jesus Christ as my Savior. I mean, he was tortured. He was abused terribly for about 4 years. It's a miracle he survived. He said, I completely and totally forgive you. See, that was mercy. That takes God. Mercy means you give people what they don't deserve. And then it says, blessed are the peacemakers in verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers. It means we seek peace with people, not argument. 1 Peter 3:1, seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. Hebrews 13:14, make every effort to live in peace with all men. We're not people that like to argue and fight and quarrel, but we like to try to make peace with people if we can, if we possibly can. And the best way to bring peace to somebody is bringing them the gospel, isn't it? If we bring someone the gospel, that's the greatest way we can bring peace to them. And I actually skipped one. Blessed are the pure in heart in verse 8. I went in wrong order. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. This means when you go into it, free from hypocrisy. It means free from hypocrisy. It means what I profess outwardly matches what is my inward life. I'm not one thing in church. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. And when I get home, I scream and shout at my husband or my wife or my kids or something, and I'm just another person, different language, different way of acting, and just like, at work. And then Sunday morning, I put on my best clothes, and I'm now my church personality. No. If you go into this, like I did, pure in heart means, it means without hypocrisy. My walk is not perfect, of course, in this life, but my walk is more matches my talk. That's beautiful, isn't it? And then the last one, we're blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers. The last one. Now, this is not what a lot of Christians would think is blessed. This is not what a lot of people would think is blessed. But this is what the Bible says in two verses. It uses the word blessed twice. Blessed are those who are given packets of money. Huge windfall, vast amounts of money. No, it says blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is Jesus speaking. Verse 11, he says it again, slightly differently. Blessed are you when they revile you. You know what that means? They speak bad of you. Oh, you're one of these. You're one of these born-again Christians, are you? Oh, come on. Come on. It's 2022. Come on. You don't believe that old book, do you? You're one of those narrow-minded people, old-fashioned, right? Come on, get up to date. Yeah. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. Blessed are that when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. And look how it closes with a wonderful promise. Rejoice! So somebody attacks you, slanders you, criticizes you, lies about you because you're a child of God. Jesus said, don't get depressed about it. He said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. I've heard Richard Wurmbrand talk about this. And for great is your reward in heaven. For great is your reward in heaven. It may not be great down here, but your reward will be great, and your reward in heaven is eternal, for they so persecute the prophets who were before you. So you want to be blessed in 2022? There you are. The word is found 9 times, how to be blessed. It wouldn't be what the world tells you. It's not what the self-help books tell you. But this is what Jesus said. So I'm gonna take these verses to heart this year. I really am, like never before. Because I want to be blessed by God. And I believe you do as well. Okay, shall we pray? Father, do we have a song? We do? Father, thank you so much, Father, that you want your children to be blessed with what really matters, what is eternal, what this world cannot give. Thank you, Father. Would you bless each one here, Father? Bless, bless, bless husbands, wives, children as well. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay. Oh, yes.